This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So today, inshallah, the verses will stretch from Surah An-Naml to somewhere in the mid, just before the end of Surah Al-Ankabut. Thus, we'll be entering a new cluster of surahs in the Quran by finishing Surah An-Naml today. This group of surahs, this cluster from Al-Isra to An-Naml, talks about carrying the message of Islam, and it looks at that concept from a number of different angles. Surah Al-Isra told us this is your responsibility, and it's the Quran that you're going to use to actually achieve the goal of carrying the message. Surah Al-Kahf gave us the four elements that are required to build the community. Surah Maryam reminded us of the basic unit, which is family. Surah Taha told us that the purpose of it, of carrying the message, is to be fulfilled, not to be miserable, although it may be difficult on the way. Surah Al-Anbiya gave us our role models, which are the prophets themselves, alayhim as-salatu wa-salam. Surah Al-Mu'minun focused on the fact that as you carry the message, the value is people. He's taking this message to human beings and investing in people. Surah Al-Hajj reminded us that carrying this message is a journey. And a journey requires flexibility, it requires perseverance, and it requires striving, similar to the pilgrimage of Hajj itself. Surah An-Nur gave us the idea that carrying this message is what will preserve societies, protect them, enlighten them. Societies without this message will be covered in the dark, will be lost within darkness, as the surah actually literally says. And Surah Al-Furqan, Surah Al-Shu'ara, and Surah An-Naml, all three of them, they give us the impact of certain things on the message. Surah Al-Furqan warns us of the impact of having bad friends, of peer pressure, the impact of indifference, the impact of refusing to listen, impact of not reciting the Quran or not adhering to the Book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. Surah Al-Shu'ara tells us that the narratives are very impactful. Whether it's the narrative of the Muslims, whether it's the religious narrative, or it's the opposite narrative, both of them have a very, very real impact upon the trajectory of what the deen is. Surah An-Naml tells us the impact of power, the impact of strength, and we're given the story of Sulaiman alayhi salam in Balqis. And I feel so like bad. I got so many things I want to talk about, but we're not getting to any of them. But this is the breakdown of, and that's the cluster of surahs. The new one that we'll start with, Surah Al-Qasas, this cluster from Qasas, basically to a sajda, talk about the relationships of the human experience. Relationships. Each surah talks about a different type of relationship. Surah Al-Qasas will talk about the relationship with people. The stories of people. That's why it's called Qasas, stories. The stories of people. Reminding you that every story has more than one way of it being told. Every story, there's more than one way to tell it, depending on which perspective you're using. So the story you may tell of somebody that you see, if you ask them about their story, they'll tell you a completely different story. And that's why this surah is called Al-Qasas. And it tells us the relationships between people and how they affect how we affect their stories and how they affect ours. Surah Al-Ankabut talks about the relationships we have with life and all that life brings, the package that life has with it, whether it's difficulties or challenges or misfortunes, the hand that you're dealt, the relationship you have with life itself. And Surah Al-Rum talks about the relationship we have with the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have put on this planet or put within the universe. Surah Luqman talks about the relationship that exists between generations. And Surah Al-Sajda talks about the relationship you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the cluster of surahs. Each surah talks about a different type of relationships. So that's what we'll be reading probably tonight and tomorrow. As we move forward, the cluster of surahs will become shorter and it'll have more surahs in them. And each surah will have a different take, so it'll take me longer to actually tell you the themes of all of them. It'll take too long. So I may just kind of clump them together for you. And if you want to hear more about each surah's theme and why it, and what exactly it talks about, just go back to the surah summaries that I did over the last 4 years during Ramadan. You can find them online somewhere and you can listen to them if you want to find a little bit. If you want to give yourself a little bit of a compass when you're reading a surah to figure out what it's talking about, so you can contemplate accordingly and reflect upon it with some direction, then just go back to the surah summaries and you'll find them there, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll move on and we'll kind of start with... Ahmed, are you willing to entertain here? Okay, so let's actually do ayah number... What do I want to do here? Do ayah number 84 of Surah An-Naml.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم حتى إذا جاءوا قال أكذبتم بآياتي ولم تحيطوا بها علما أم ماذا كنتم تعملون.
I remember hearing this verse for the first time, like clearly, like memorized as a kid. But when I heard it recited, it was in Mecca. I was grade 8. My father used to work in the Haram, and he used to drop me off. I would go right into the Haram, and he would go to his work, and he would pick me up after Taraweeh. We did this quite often, and I would go, and I had a little sajjad on my hand, and I was, you know, so I'd find a little spot to fit myself between the railing and the last piece of carpeting, and that's where I'd pray right in front of the Kaaba. So I spent like a couple of years just doing that. I remember hearing this ayah very vividly. Sheikh Ash-Shurim was reciting it, and it has never left me. Till this day, it's one of the most impact for me. It's one of the ayat that affects me the most in the Quran. And I don't know if it's gonna translate over to you or not, but I'm gonna try my best. It's because I really do find it heavy. And it's not nothing complicated really. It's just a very simple thing. But he's saying Subhanahu wa Taala at the end of Surah An-Naml, where he reminds us that yes, the whole surah is telling us really important the impact of power, the impact of power on da'wah, on carrying this message. It's huge. Weak. Strong people don't follow the weak. They don't. Strong doesn't follow the weak, ever. So if you're going to actually take the da'wah, you have to be strong. You have to be strong in every aspect of what strength is looking like, which is what Surah An-Naml teaches, that you need to have strength in order for this message to actually reach people. So if you come with weakness, people will reject you. But at the end of the surah, it reminds us that, but you're actually very weak. Never forget that even no matter how strong you are, in essence, you're very weak. As human beings, we're just very weak, no matter how strong we are. So with that in mind, this end of the surah, he says, "Hatta idha ja'u," and when they finally come, this is talking about when Allah Subhanahu wa Taala calls and gathers people for judgment on the day of judgment. "Hatta idha ja'u," qala. Once they arrive, he asks them, or he says, "Akadhabtum bi ayati, walam tuhiitu biha ilma, amada kuntum ta'amalun." Did you refuse and reject all of my signs without having the proper knowledge of them? You didn't spend enough time learning and contemplating and reflecting and researching and looking into things before you did. You just rejected them based on the fact that they didn't suit you somehow. With no real knowledge, with no real rationale for why you would do such a thing. Is that what you... أَمَّاذَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ? This piece here. Or what was it that you were doing? What were you doing? What were you doing? Tell me. I'm looking at this book and it's a mess. How about here? You tell me. Tell me, what were you doing? What were you up to? Explain. Based on what I'm reading, it doesn't make any sense. I don't understand. There's no pattern here. Your life doesn't really follow any pattern of any sort. I can't really fit. So how about instead of me doing this, you just go ahead and you tell me exactly what you were doing. Explain yourself. ماذا كنتم تعملون? I want to give you an example. If you gave somebody, let's say you have a business and you ask someone to run that business for you, and they're the cashier, they're standing there in front of them. And as you are going through every day the amount of money, you're finding that it's not adding up, there's something missing. Some money's being taken away. Like, and you're sure, after watching the sales and looking at the profit and everything, you are now 100% sure that he is stealing from you. He's pocketing some of the money because it's not adding up, something's missing. And the guy's standing in front of it every day. So after a while, after actually seeing it with your own eyes, take money and pocket it and not write it down somewhere, you come and you say, are you stealing from me? Or what is it that you're doing? Right? Isn't that's a very common way of actually asking the question. Are you stealing from me? Or what are you doing? So, or what are you doing piece is more like, I know you're stealing. I am 100%, I know you're doing it, but you know what? I want to watch you squirm. Go ahead. Try to get out of this. Explain your way through out of it. Go ahead. You don't want to come and actually just come clean right off the bat? Please, by all means, explain to me what you're doing. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salama. You come on the day of judgment and he tells you, "Akadhabtum bi ayati," you disregarded the signs that I sent you. With lack of knowledge, with lack of info, you didn't invest the time needed to learn properly. So you discarded them and you didn't believe in them properly and you didn't follow what I taught you. Is that what you did? Or not? Or how about you just tell me, what is it you did? Explain yourself. ماذا كنتم تعملون? You tell me what you did. What are we going to say? How do I explain this? There's no hope if I'm going to try and explain myself. I have nothing to explain. What am I going to say? There's nothing to say. There's nothing for me to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can possibly explain what it is that I'm bringing to Him. There's nothing to explain. I fear that question. I fear He looks at me and tells me, so this is what... أَمَّاذَا كُنْتَ تَعْمَلُ What were you doing really? What did you spend your time? Like, what were you up to? If you're a father and you come home and you give your son a couple of things to do and you come home and none of them are done, you gotta say, what were you doing? Before anything, tell me what you were doing. I want you to tell me exactly. Here, let's start from 6 in the morning. Walk me through it. Walk me through your hourly schedule. What did you do? Because nothing has been done. You have achieved none of the actual requests that I asked of you. None of the tasks that I gave you have been completed. Nothing. And I've left you for all this time. Please explain to me. I want to know. Out of interest, I want to know. What were you doing? And of course, they squirm. Someone called, and then I had to, and they fell asleep, and then I was hungry, and then the food, and it doesn't make a difference to you. You don't care. You're only listening to it because you want to give the person a chance to say something. But it's already been kind of decided, right? It's already been decided. حتى إذا جاءوا قال أكذبتم بآياتي ولم تحيطوا بها علما أَمَّاذَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ Please tell me, what is it that you were doing? I explained very clearly what your purpose was, what you were going to use, the methodology you were going to use, what the goal of it was, how to do it. I see none of that here. It looks to me like you lived a pretty full life, but please explain to me. What were you up to? How did you spend your time? What were you doing? Since none of the things I asked for actually were accomplished, you didn't seem to be interested in anything I told you to do, so please explain yourself to me. I am interested of hearing what is it that you have to say. أَمَّاذَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ It's a scary, to me, it continues to be one of the most scary verses in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very heavy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala salam. Let's do ayah number 5 in Surah Al-Qasas.
ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين.
Total Qasas. It tells us the stories of people. Jazakallah. It tells us the stories, the relationships from Qasas to Sajda. Just the relationships of the human experience. The relationships with people, Surah Al-Qasas, the relationship with life, Surah Al-Ankabut, the relationship with the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his decrees and his rules, the relationship with between generations, Surah Al-Luqman, the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's all these are. It's very simple, just relationships. Surah Al-Qasas tells us these stories and tells us that a story can be seen in different ways. It's not always the same. You see it from one way, but the other person is seeing it differently. So be very careful. And that's a big part of relationships with people, is that I can't tell your story. Only you can tell your story. And you can't tell mine, because we're different and we see things differently. And you're looking at it from a different lens than I'm looking at it from, which is why Surah Al-Qasas is so interesting. Because everyone, the end of it, Qarun, right? And we'll talk about this in a moment. Qarun was seen to be something, but he was not the same thing he was seen. At the beginning of the surah, we get this beautiful story of Musa alayhi salam and his mother. Amazing story. Where Musa knows that if they catch this child, they're going to kill this child. At the beginning of that story, he says, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ And what we want to do is we want to show and bestow our bounty upon those who are being oppressed in the earth. And this is referring to Banu Israel, to Musa alayhi salam's tribe and Musa alayhi salam's people, the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam. وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً We want to make them exemplars and role models and leaders. وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ We want to make them the inheritors of this deen. You know why I'm telling you this ayah? Back in 1950 something, after Al-Aqsa, after Palestine was occupied, and for a very long time, Muslims were being removed from the Holy Land, and no one was allowed entry for a very long time. It was over a decade that people weren't allowed entry. And finally, one of the known scholars of Qira'at in the world, he was an Egyptian scholar, his name was Abu al-Anin al-Shaysha, Allah yarhamu. You can still listen to his recitations, they're online at any time. he would go and he'd be the first person to actually recite the Quran publicly in Al-Aqsa after his occupation. And he would sit there and he would say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ونريد أن نمنى. I want you to listen to this verse now as the Palestinians who are sitting there listening to it as well. And we want to bestow our bounty على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض, upon those who have been oppressed here on earth. ونجعلهم أئمة, and make them leaders again. ونجعلهم الوارثين, and make them the inheritors of righteousness again. فكبر الناس. And Allahu Akbar. And this is the intelligence of someone who knows the Quran well. And in the right moment knows what piece of the Quran to take and what to recite and how to affect people. It's just an issue of high sensitivity and understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, he was speaking to the Banu Israel, but at that moment they needed to hear that. They needed to hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is being sent towards those who have been oppressed. I mean, there's that, and then you have someone who comes to a wedding and reads al-talaqu marratan or something, right? It's all about is Quran, and it's all very valuable. But there's some degree of understanding of what's being said. All right. Let's do number 10 in Surah Al-Qasas because I want to tell the story.
وأصبح فؤاد أم موسى فارغا إن كادت لتبدي به لولا أن ربطنا على قلبها لتكون من المؤمنين.
So here's an example in Surah Al-Qasas of the story of Musa عليه السلام and his mother. It's a really good one of how you see a story in a certain way, but the reality is very different. And these relationships are important. Musa alayhi salam knew that if her son was to stay in her house, he would be murdered by Fir'aun and his people. And she wasn't going to do a very good job at hiding him. He was going to be caught. It was just a matter of time. So she was very worried. So in her dream, she would be told in her dream to take him, put him in a small box or casket, something that will float. And then whenever you're scared and you think he's going to be caught, throw him into the Nile. And let the Nile take him. Now, if anyone was to see Musa do this, what would their opinion of Musa be? What is it called? CIS, right? Make sure they come and they arrest her. Watching Musa do this would make you feel very offended. How could she do this? That's your perception of her story. But her perception of her story is very different. Understanding the difference, this is where we go wrong. This is where we go wrong. Surah Al-Qasas tells us your relationship with people and teaches us how to have relationships with people. The first piece, stop judging. Stop acting like somehow you have all of the tools required to judge people and hold them accountable and somehow you understand exactly what they're going through. Stop that now, like immediately. Like, how about right now? If you're doing it still, stop it right now. Never do it again. Never look at someone and feel like somehow you figured them out and you understand what they're doing and judge them for a mistake that they're making or a shortcoming or a difficulty. Stop doing it. Because you don't. You don't know anyone. You don't know your sibling. You don't know your children. You don't know your parents. You barely know yourself. You barely know yourself. Wallahi, people don't even know themselves properly to be able to judge someone else. We're very quick to judge people, especially family. We're really quick. That's why family relationships get ruined so quickly. Because we feel like, well, my sibling grew up with me in the same household, had the same upbringing. They should behave the same way I'm behaving. Do you know that they had the same psychological build that you do? Did you know that they? Are you sure that they had the exact same personal experiences that you did? Huh? Do they have the same personal predispositions that you have? No. Then how do you judge them? Their hand is not a mirror of your hand. You're carrying a hand that's not the same. Maybe there's one card similar. Maybe, but maybe not even that. Maybe your father treated you differently than he treated them. Maybe your mother treated them differently. Maybe they perceived the treatment of your parents differently than you did. You don't know anything. We just don't know. Imagine if we are seeing a woman take an infant, put him in a small box, and throw him into the Nile. And you're not allowed to judge her. You're not allowed to judge her. Because she, the verse, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ Ummi Musa Fariga. Her consciousness became empty. She was so, there was so much sorrow and so much pain. And she cried so hard for so long that her consciousness was empty. There was nothing left inside of her. She was like she was drained. She was complete. She was outside of herself. She felt nothing anymore. وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى. One of the most beautiful descriptions of sorrow that exists in any language. Her fu'ad, her consciousness was empty. There's nothing in there. It's empty. Why? Because she's cried it all away. Because the pain and the agony has melted it all away, and there's nothing left inside of her. Because she just threw her son into the Nile. إِنْ كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ. She almost went and announced, I did this, people. Go find my son. And if they did, they would have went and found him, alayhi salam, then killed him. Because that would have happened. لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطَنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. If it wasn't for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held her heart in place, strengthened her, helped her stand her ground, because she saw in the ru'ya, throw him. Once you get scared, put him in a casket and put him in the Nile and say nothing. Say nothing. Do not open your mouth. Stay quiet. Hold. I know it's hard. Hold down. But her fu'ad became farigh. Her consciousness became empty. She couldn't help it anymore. What do we understand of the heart of a mother? Especially men. What do you know what it's like to have the heart of a mother? We don't. The heart of a father is a beauty. We talked about that with Yaqub and Yusuf, and we talked about that with Nuh and his son. But when it comes to a mother and her son, it's completely different. There's nothing like it. Her consciousness almost became empty. إِن كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطَنَا عَلَىٰ قَلْبِهَا. Had we not strengthened her heart and allowed her to hold her ground, لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, so that she may continue to be a believer. At the end of that story, at the end of the page, فَرَدَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ كَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنَ. The days would pass and he would come right back to her. Musa alayhi salam, we brought right to her home by the king, requesting that she breastfeed him for money. She would have held him and tried to take care of him for free and feared for her life. But she throws him into the Nile. He's picked up by Fir'aun. His wife Asiya doesn't have a child, cannot bear children. She loves him, she wants him for herself. She can't breastfeed him. He refuses to breastfeed from anybody. No matter who they take him to, he will not latch. And he will not take anything in. And the sister, his older sister, was there. And she said, I can take you to someone who's a professional at doing this. She's very good. So they take him back to his mother. فَرَدَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ رَجْعَهُ كَيْ تَقَرَّ. So she can find that coolness of her eye. وَلَا تَحْزَنَ. And then we can remove the sadness from her heart. And that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ. What he wants to occur, subhanahu wa ta'ala, will occur. And he would bring Musa back to his mother. The king who wanted to kill her son is now bringing this child to her, paying her money so that she can continue to breastfeed him and take care of him. So Musa alayhi salam would be breastfed by his own mother. He would not grow up without his mom, because not only would she breastfeed him, she would continue to take care of him and babysit him and watch over him. So Musa alayhi salam, so now imagine how poorly judged it is to judge the Ummi Musa when she threw her son into the Nile. Had she not thrown him into the Nile, they would have come to her house and killed him. You just be very, very careful before you judge people. Okay. Jazakum Allah khair. The sisters at the back, it's way too loud. Barakallahu feekum. Keep it down a bit. No change at all so far. I have found no change yet. Let's do Ayah 56 of Surah Al-Qasas.
جزاكم الله خير.
إنك لا تهدي من أحببت ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء وهو أعلم بالمهتدين.
Another part of relationships that we have with people, remember this, you cannot force guidance upon whoever you like and whomever you love. You can't. We wish we could. Oh, do we wish we could? That's probably the only thing we really, really wish we could do. Out of everything in the world, that's that one thing I wish I could do. And we all wish we could just somehow just guarantee or just secure that we, the people that we love, find guidance. That's all we want. This ayah, and he has a back story to it. It exists in the books of some of the tafaseer. There is discussion on its authenticity and its association in the association piece, but the actual story itself is authentic. The association between the verse and the actual thing that happened, yani, is debatable. But the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام experienced this, as far as we can tell. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام experienced this with his own uncle. All he wanted from Abu Talib was to give him that one word. And the narrations that we have, as far as we can tell, he didn't say it. As far as we can tell. Allahu A'lam. At the end, you don't know how people's lives actually ended and where they end up going. But the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, as we can tell from the stories, is that he put a lot of effort into trying to get Abu Talib to say the word for him. He would tell him, just give me this one word. I'll fight for you. You don't do anything. You just give me the word and I fight for you. I stand on the day of judgment. I won't move until you move with me. Just say the word. Just give me the word. Just say la ilaha illallah. I will not move. Nothing will happen until you are taken care of. You just say the word and sit there and let me take care of it. Just say it. He loved him. Abu Talib took care of him as a child. And then he stood by him as a man. And he supported him. He protected him. He did more for Islam, unfortunately, than most of us will ever do in our lifetime. All he wanted, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just say the word, just say that, just give it to me. As far as we can tell, he didn't say it. It broke his heart, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It broke his heart. It was very hard. And then this verse was there as a consolation. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ You can't force guidance on the people you love. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ But Allah will guide those who want to be guided. Those who wish to be guided, Allah will guide them. But you can't force it upon people. وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ And he's the knowledgeable one. He knows. He's the most knowledgeable of the ones who are going to be guided and those who are going to refuse guidance. It's hard. Very, very hard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not put you through it. Say ameen. May you not find in your life someone that you love without iman. It's so hard. It's just heartbreaking. It's heart-wrenching, honestly. I'll tell the story, even though I shouldn't share personal stuff in these type of settings. But on my mother's side, my grandmother passed away. And as far as we know, she didn't accept Islam at the end of her life. I remember that I experienced a certain type of sadness that I had never experienced before. Like, it was a different nature of sadness. I had seen death before many, many times. And I've lost lots of people whom I love in my life, and relatives and friends. And I have grieved for them. And I continue to do so. But that experience was different. It was a different type of pain. I never fully got over it. Because you don't know that they're going in the right direction to begin with. It's one thing when someone passes away and you're like, Alhamdulillah. At the end, they were perseverant and they were close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I missed them, but inshallah, they're in a better place. But when you can't say that, or you're fearful that that's not the case, it hurts. And no one understands that pain. No one's truly, unless you've had it, you don't really understand that pain. So feel for those who go through something like that. Because it's hard, it's very hard. And it's like this ayah is coming to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm telling him, you can't force guidance upon those who don't want to be guided. But Allah will grant guidance to those who want to be guided, or those whom He wants to be guided. Either way, both understandings or interpretation of the verse is totally fine. And He is the one who knows best who's going to be guided and who's not. All we can do is our best. All we can do is educate, enlighten, inspire, train, support, aid, teach. That's what you can do. Mentor, coach, these are the words you can use, but you can't force guidance upon someone. And you'll harm yourself. You'll harm yourself if you don't know where your boundaries are. If you don't know where the line is, where you can't, you go so far, then you have to understand, accept, okay, I've tried everything I can. I leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's it. Some people don't know when that moment comes. I'm not saying that you give up, I'm not saying that you stop trying, but you have to understand. This ayah is very meaningful. It's very real in this world. It's a part of our relationship with people. Part of my relationship with everyone around me. I can't force guidance. I'd offer it. Humbly, because the fact that I have guidance has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm just very, very fortunate. Very fortunate. Beyond fortunate, actually. So you just offer it and hope that inshallah you're offering it in a package that is attractive enough for someone to accept it. And if not, then you go back and you wonder, maybe I didn't offer it properly and maybe I should try again. But at the end, you can't force guidance upon people. Okay. Let's do ayah number 88 of Surah Al-Qasas.
ولا تدع مع الله إلها آخر لا إله إلا هو كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه له الحكم وإليه ترجعون.
At the end of Surah Al-Qasas, the last ayah of Surah Al-Qasas, he says, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and do not call in association with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala another God. لا إله إلا هو. There is no one but Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. There is no supreme power, there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And then he says, كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه. Everything will die. Everything will disappear, will diminish, will dissolve. Everything will cease to exist. الهلاك is something was and no longer is. That's what halak is. It goes away. كل شيء, everything هالك. Everything is doomed, is destined to cease to exist. إلا وجهه, except His face, Subhanahu wa Taala. And this is referring to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, obviously as Allah, and that's how Arabs speak. If I want to refer to you, then I can either refer to you as a whole, or I can refer to your face, and that will symbolize you. And that's basically what he means here, Subhanahu wa Taala. It's not that a part of Him. No, جل جلاله, as in all of. كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه. Everything will cease to exist. Everything will die, except His face, Subhanahu wa Taala. The only thing that will continue to exist until the end of time. Well, there is no end of time, is there? If there's no end of time, then you'll never stop existing, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. When did He start? He never did. That concept doesn't exist. Nothing came before Him, nothing will come after Him. Time is just a fragment of our existence that He created, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. To try and fit Him into it is just very foolish. A foolish thing to try and fit God into something that He made. كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه. Everything will go. Everything is going. Ever think about it? Ever think about the fact that in 100 years, not one person sitting here will be here? Think about that for a second. 2,123. Not one person in this room will be alive. Everyone here will be dead. Okay, maybe one, or maybe if someone's like a really lucky and they go 110 or 115, maybe. But aside from that, in 100 years, it'll be a completely different group of people. No one will know our names. No one will care. No one has time. How long do you think people remember you when you die? For how long? How many times? Let's say someone really loves you after you, so they remember you for a decade after you die. And then they die too. But the people that come after them aren't going to remember you. They may remember them, but they're going to forget about you. How many of you know the name of your great-great-grandfather? Or mother? Or cares? Or ever spent any time making dua for them? Or spent any time trying to learn anything about them? Or affects you at all? Don't feel bad. It's not wrong. You're not at fault. No, don't go home. Yeah, I think you should. It's good if you did. But you don't have to go home and start figuring out exactly who my ancestors were and knowing their name. It's a good thing. But you're not at fault if you don't. It's just the reality of life. It's the reality. We're here for a short period of time and then we're forgotten. Let me move on. كل شيء. Everything. هالك. Everything is on its way to die. Everything's on its way to cease to exist. It's just a matter of time. Except His face, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. To do things. That's why ابتغاء we say. ابتغاء وجه الله, right? And that's what we say. We do it for the face of Allah. Why? Because that never goes away. Because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala does not. Because if you do something for someone and they die, then it's gone. It's gone. They're not around anymore. No, who's going to pay you for it? Who's going to thank you for it? Who's going to praise you for it? No, he's dead. He's gone. So do it for the face of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Why? Because kullu shay'in halikun illa wajha. Because everything goes but Him. So when you invest in Him, when you give it to Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, instead of giving it, give it to Him, and He'll never die. It will live on forever. It'll live on forever. This is how Muslims understand the world. This is how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam understood the world. The hadith in Tirmidhi, when he was giving, they had brought a sheep and he had slaughtered it and he's cutting it into pieces, putting it in bags and sending it to different people as gifts. So he asks Aisha, what's left of it? Or what do we have? فَقَالَتْ مَا بَقِيَ مِنْهَا شَيْءٍ إِلَّا كَتِفُهَا. Nothing is left of it except its shoulder. So he turns to her, عليه الصلاة والسلام. قَالَ بَلْ بَقِيَتْ كُلُّهَا إِلَّا كَتِفَهَا. No, all of it is still there except its shoulder, which is what we're going to eat. We're going to eat and then, forgive me, poop it out and then it's gone. But the rest of it is what we're going to find waiting for us يوم القيامة. So that's what's left. This here that we're going to eat is not left for us. This is actually going to be consumed right now and forgotten about and then questioned about يوم القيامة. But the rest of it is going to stay because the rest of it is going to the one who كل شيء هالك إلا وجهه له الحكم. All rulings are to Him. وإليه ترجعون. And you all go back to Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Let's do ayah number 2 of Surah Al-Ankabut with the 2 minutes or 5 minutes we have left.
حسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون.
Right at the beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut, that tells us, Surah Al-Ankabut talks about the relationship between humans and life. Life as in what happens in life, the challenges, the obstacles, the difficulties, the different ups and downs, the hardships, the misfortunes, it's a part of life, the good times, the bad times, all of that. So Surah Al-Ankabut tells us, explains to us our relationship with them. And it starts right off the bat. Surah Al-Ankabut does not do any, there's no introduction to it. It's Alif Lam Mim, Ahasib An-Nasu. Did people think? This is an ayah that is very central in the Quran. Make sure you know it well. Make sure if you don't know the Quran, make certain verses you have to know. This one, you have to know this one. You have to carry this one in your heart because at a certain moment in your life, you're going to need it. You're going to pull it and say, yeah, no, I knew this was coming, I knew. Why? Because he told me to. He told me so. He said, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ. And people think, and يُتْرَكُوا, that we're going to be left to their own matters. And يُتْرَكُوا, left alone. And يَقُولُوا آمَنَّ, to walk around and say, we believe in Allah, and we accept Allah, and we submit to Allah, and we're believers, and we're Muslim. وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, and they're not going to be put through trials. Is that what they thought? Do people think that they're going to be left alone to go around saying, we believe, and we're mu'mins, and we're Muslims, and they're not going to be put to the test? A rhetorical question. Of course not. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Indeed, we have put to the test all of those who came before them who said that. فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And indeed, Allah will expose those who are truthful and honest with what they said, and He will expose those who were not. And that's what Islam is about. You said, La ilaha, the Prophet alayhi salam fil hadith عند النسائي الصغير قال لا إله إلا الله فليتجهز للبلاء سربالا. Prepare yourself for tests. Prepare and get a long dress. Get a big dress. Get something thick. Prepare yourself for what's coming. You said, La ilaha illallah, prepare yourself. What's coming is going, there's going to be a lot coming. It's not, there's no smooth sailing. There's no such thing. Whether you say, La ilaha illallah or not, there's no smooth sailing. Like, whatever you're doing, say what you want. There's no such thing as smooth sailing in life. Life is just a series of events, a series of difficulties, one after the other, one challenge after this. How life is. It goes from the person who can barely make ends meet to the person who the richest person on the planet. Everyone is just going through one challenge after the other. But if you did say La ilaha illallah, then you are going to be put to the test. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to expose the honesty of the claim you just made. The honesty. You're walking around saying, Amanna. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا. You're going to be left to say, we believe. You're going to walk around saying you believe, and that's not going to be put to the test. Oh, of course it is. Oh, of course it is. Every time you read Fatiha, you say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It's you and only you whom we serve, and it's you and only you whom we seek aid and support from. Which is the essence of La ilaha illallah, by the way. But that's what you're saying every time. And when you say that in Salah, as the hadith in Muslim points out, every time you say that, your Lord answers you. Every time you say it, and what He answers you with, He says, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي. This is between me and my servant. And we'll see. We'll see. You claim that it's me and only me? You claim it's me and only me that you actually worship and serve and seek rage? All right, we'll see. We'll see. Go ahead. Live life and we'll watch. We'll come back, and we'll read them, and we'll see if that was actually true. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا. People actually thought they're going to be left to walk around and say آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, and they're not going to find difficulty. They're not going to be tested in their faith and tested within their perseverance and in their grit and in their wealth and in their health and in their No, you're going to be tested. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our tests easy. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose tests for us that we can actually succeed in. But there is no way that you're going to get through this without testing. So the next time you run through a difficulty, just pull the verse. Just pull it out. Have it somewhere in your mind. Just pull it back. Read it to yourself. No. It's impossible. It was never meant to be. Obviously, there's going to be testing. And this is what I'm doing right now. A very central ayah in the Quran that everyone should take time and contemplate and think about. SubhanAllah, today is the 19th night. This is the 19th night So not tomorrow night, but the night after, we'll start tahajjud, inshallah ta'ala. Tahajjud will start at 3 o'clock, maybe a few minutes earlier than 3 o'clock, and we'll run to around 4:15. Suhoor will occur in the masjid. It'll be a potluck suhoor, so if you want to, you know, bring, you're welcome to bring food. Just don't bring too much, and if you bring food, take it with you once it's over. Please don't leave a lot of food here. We don't have the facilities to take care of all of it. We don't have i'tikaf, like we don't have a full 24-hour i'tikaf. If you want to do that, then the LMM is doing it, and the MacWest Center are doing it. You can go there, you can apply for it. But for us, we'll be open basically from Isha or from Maghrib to Fajr, maybe an hour or two after Fajr, and then we'll close after that and reopen again at Asr time. So we'll continue running the same way. But that'll start, inshallah, not tomorrow night, but the night after, inshallah ta'ala. So make sure you're preparing yourself for the last 10 nights of Ramadan. There's a mentality switch that you need to do. You have to kind of if you've lost a little bit of your momentum, if you're getting a little bit tired, this is a time to re-energize yourself and prepare yourself for the last 10 nights where Laylatul Qadr is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Laylatul Qadr. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanak Allahumma bihamdika la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu alayhi Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaykum.
Allah.